Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, our teacher, who leads us into all truth. And Lord, we look to you right now to open our hearts, open our minds, feed us your truth, Lord. We're your lambs. You said you feed us as a good shepherd. And so, Lord, I just thank you that each heart here today, whatever we need from you is supplied. We just pray for an overwhelming supply of grace beyond what we need. You said that where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And we decree in Jesus' name that what the enemy has tried to do in our life is undone by the power of your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, what I'm about to share with you today won't make sense. It's not intended to. It's intended to make faith. Amen. How many of you know the Word of God doesn't come to us and say, you know, I'm here. It doesn't come. The Word of God doesn't come to us apologetically to our brain, our human brain, and say, you know, I'd like to change the way you think if you don't mind. No, the Word of God comes like a wrecking ball. And it comes to destroy Adam's genes, everything of the old nature that's in us. It comes to destroy those things and to build in us the truth of what Jesus did at Calvary. Amen? So that's what I'm presenting to you today. I'm presenting the Word of God. It's not going to make sense necessarily to your brain, but it will make faith. Amen? It's meant to ignite your spirit. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's begin there. Hebrews 6, 1. Hebrews 6, 1. Hebrews 6, 1 says this. Leaving the principles or the elementary teachings of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection in the King James, or maturity in some translations, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, doctrine of baptisms, plural, and laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Now, we've shared with you the last couple of weeks that this doctrine of water, because we're talking about water baptism lately, which signifies the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We've mentioned to you already that you will never exhaust any particular topic related to Jesus and his finished work at Calvary. Amen? Your brain may think, oh yeah, I got this. I'm an expert in such and such. I'm an expert in, you know, the subject of resurrection of the dead or water baptism or this or that. You've never become an expert in the kingdom. And this is the fallacy of our educational system in the natural world, in that if a person achieves the level of, say, PhD in such and such, and they got the document hanging there on their office wall, we tend to think, PhD, man, they've arrived. They've made it, right? They're there. No more education needed. Well, it's not that way in the kingdom. See, it's not about information in the kingdom. It's not about, okay, I have that. It's always about revelation. And how many of you know the light gets brighter and brighter and brighter on any particular topic that you're looking at in the Lord? It always gets brighter and brighter. Amen? You never exhaust the knowledge and understanding of any particular topic in the kingdom of God. And when it comes to water baptism, Paul says here, let us go on to perfection or maturity. But the reality is we never quite arrive. Amen? The idea is just keep going on. Are you with me?
Amen.
The point is keep going on. The point's not the death, you know, as you've heard, it's not about the journey's not about the
destination.
Yeah, the destination. It's about the journey. Yeah, life's not about the, yeah, however that goes. It's that idea. You know, I read years ago, I think it's the human nose or ears. It was one or the other, the nose or ears, that our bodies, there's certain parts of our bodies that never stop growing. I don't remember if it's nose or ear. It's kind of gross. But anyways, it's kind of unique. God designed it that way. Is it the ears?
Ears.
The muscle of the ears never stops growing. It's kind of bizarre. But you know, it's the same. It's just like what I'm talking about. You never stop growing in the things of the Lord. Amen? And when it comes to baptism and understanding what does it mean to be crucified with, buried with, and risen with Jesus, our understanding of that will continue to grow from now till we go to be with Jesus. Turn over to Galatians 6. Nose and ears. You learned something in church today, didn't you? Galatians 6, 14. We talked about this last week. Paul said here. And any time I say Paul said here or, you know, Paul wrote, remember this, that Paul's writings are like the red letters of Jesus after his resurrection. Did you know that? Jesus was still continuing to speak, but he just spoke through Paul. He just wasn't here on earth. So when we read Paul's letters, remember, this is Jesus still breathing, still talking, amen? As if he were here on earth. It's just that he's talking through the conduit, Paul. And so Jesus speaks in Galatians 6:14 here, and he says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Or some translations say a new creation. Paul says here, it doesn't matter what you were when you came to Jesus, whether you were circumcised. Now you say, what's this all? Let's talk about circumcision. It's kind of medical terms here. It's talking about Jews or Gentiles. Religious or non-religious, right? If you were totally steeped in religion or you were ignorant pagan, it doesn't matter. Paul said, when you came to Jesus, you became a new creation altogether. Amen? And again, we talked about this a little bit Wednesday night. I shared on the grace of God how unique it was that God called Paul, a learned, almost an attorney kind of mindset, to go to the barbaric Gentiles, and God called Peter, a crusty old sailor who was a Jew, to go to the Jews. Imagine that. Isn't that just like the Holy Spirit? Calls the learned man to go to the barbarians, calls the ignorant man, ignorant sailor, if I can say that respectfully, Peter, to go to these highly educated Jews. Why? Because the Jews, the Bible says, they're always looking for a sign. And Peter could bring it. He could bring it through his preaching and through the anointing and through the miracles. So he didn't need to have a learned mind, but God said, I'm sending you to the Jews. I'm sending Paul to the Gentiles. So he says here again, let's read that last part again. Neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So isn't it good news that when you came to Jesus, it doesn't matter whether you had a lot to bring him or nothing to bring him. What counts is you've been made new. Amen. You've been made a new creation in him. So there's this phrase, and you'll find this all through Paul's writings, this two-word phrase that is so powerful for you and I, and it's this, in Christ. In Christ. See, it doesn't matter what you were before you got saved. It's the point is, you're now in Christ. You know, there's no such thing as this idea of a good Christian. Sometimes people, you'll hear people say, and I know they mean well, they don't, it's not like they mean to be off in their thinking, but they'll say something like, you know, well, so-and-so, they're a really good Christian. And you want to go, what's the difference between a really good Christian and just a so-so Christian, you know? It's either you're in Christ or you're not. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised, educated, Jewish background, religious, or not. You're either in him and a new creation or not. There's no such thing as a good Christian. There's new creatures. Are you a new creature?
Amen.
If you're in Christ, then you get the whole package.
Yes.
Young or old, smart, uneducated, doesn't matter. In Christ is what you want to shoot for. We said this, I want to reiterate this point. I hope you'll write this down. It's so important. Religion carries with it this idea that you have to achieve to become. Just write that phrase, achieve to become. That's what religion teaches. Achieve to become. If you're Buddhist, if you're Muslim, it doesn't matter. All these different world religions outside of Christ, they teach you got to achieve, you have to do something to become. Either become acceptable to their God, to become rewarded by their God, etc. Christianity is the exact opposite. Christianity says, he achieved so we could become. He achieved, Jesus, so we could become. Are you with me?
Yes.
So who gets the achieving part in Christianity? We leave it to Jesus. We leave all the achieving to Jesus. And we get the benefit of becoming. Isn't it great? And this is why it messes with human logic. Sometimes when you witness to somebody, Adam, from the get-go, wanted to cover his sins his own way. His achievement. I can do this. I can handle this. Give me a big enough fig leaf. I can cover all the nakedness that's showing. And Jesus says, no, you can't.
Amen.
I'll do it for you. I'll come live the perfect life. I'll put it in your bank account as credit. We all understand credit, don't we? Ever since the 1950s, when, what was it, Sears Roebuck was the first, who can tell me who the first company started giving credit? I think it was Sears or somebody like them. Yeah, something like that. And people loved that. You know, you didn't have to save up for that new refrigerator. You just got it on credit. Well, Jesus came and he gave us something on credit. He gave us his righteous life. Look at Romans chapter 6. We're going to hit a lot of scripture this morning. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read these verses slowly. This has particular interest for those of you that are being water baptized. Romans 6 is all about this idea of baptism. So I hope you'll soak your mind in that chapter between now and August 15th. Romans 6, 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Again, I want to say there's no such thing as a good Christian. If you're in Jesus, this is what Paul said here in Romans 6, 4 happened to you. That just as Christ, let me read it again, that all of us who were buried with him, we were buried with him, amen, by baptism into death. First of all, we were buried with, when you got baptized, that's not talking about water baptism, that's talking about getting saved. Getting immersed into Christ, being brought into Christ. Are you with me? Now, it applies to water baptism too. But in context here, it's talking about when you came into Christ, got baptized into Jesus, you were baptized into his death, and that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, you too can walk in newness of life. So I want to say this. It's important that you and I constantly remind ourselves of our identity with Jesus in this regard. Number one, did he die?
Yes.
Then we died.
Amen.
Was he buried?
Yes.
Then we were buried.
Amen.
Did he rise?
Yes.
Then we rose.
Yes.
Amen. That's what identification with Christ means. If he died, now listen, what's the significance of death? It's not just the physical death, but it's this idea that Jesus is no longer responsive or tempted by the sin of this world. See, we all understand that when we get to heaven, we shouldn't be tempted anymore. But it's a different thing to wrap your mind around, I can live now free from temptation. Because the Bible teaches we're dead to sin. Now, if you walk up into a funeral home right now and you see a dead person laid out respectfully, I say this respectfully, I'm just using it as an example, but they're laid out in a casket. And you walk up and you say, you know what, Bob, we'll just use the name Bob. I like Bob. No connection, Bob. Bob was the barber I picked that cut my dad's hair the other day. It was fun. But Bob, you say, Bob, I get this problem. I got my house payment due tomorrow, and I'm a bit overdrawn this month. I am stressing out, Bob, about not being able to pay my house payment. And you try to bring that stress to Bob laying here. Does he even raise an eyebrow? Bob's not stressed. You're a woman and you come up and you say, Bob, my kids are driving me crazy. Does Bob feel your pain? He is dead to your stress. He couldn't care less about your kids. You get the point?
Yes.
A dead person is unresponsive to the things of this world. And Paul teaches here that when we came into Christ, we became dead to, or you could write this phrase, unresponsive to sin.
Amen.
Look down in verse 11. I like this word in the King James. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now your old nature is like buds with sin. It's very cooperative with sin. But God's teaching here in his word, he's saying, when you got baptized into Christ, you, the new you, is now dead, just like Jesus is dead to the things of this world because his body was physically killed and life was taken from him. Jesus is no longer responsive to this world, just as he is, so are we. And he says here in verse 11, let me read that first part again. Likewise, reckon. Reckon. Now, we understand that word here in the South. You see it in cowboy movies all the time. Reckon it's going to be a hot one today? I reckon. What does that mean? You consider it to be so, right? And Paul says, consider it to be so, that you are no longer responsive. You're like Bob in that casket. You're no longer responsive to sin. When sin comes knocking at your door, you're not even tempted because you're new. Your old self that was responsive has been crucified with Christ. Has it not? He says here, reckon this to be so. Now, what I'm teaching you today doesn't make sense to the logic mind, and especially in this brain of ours that's housed in a physical body, because our body still feels sin, temptation all the time. You say, preacher, are you double talking here? What's going on? No, it's the truth of the reality in Christ. But in our physical body, we feel things, right? You feel a little rage when you get cut off on the highway, etc. Paul said here, reckon. Consider it to be so. He didn't say reason, because human reason says, I still feel sinful. I still feel this habit pulling at me. I still feel, you know, angry all the time. I still feel this. I still feel that. God says here, reckon. Amen. He doesn't say reason. He says, reckon. Consider this to be so. Now, let me talk about burial for a moment. Now, by the way, Romans 6:11 is a good verse for you to speak when you wake up every day. I reckon myself, I consider myself dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Hey, it's nothing you achieved. Who achieved it?
Jesus.
He achieved it, we became it. Are you with me? He achieved it, we became it. I like this illustration. We got this in Bible school. They said, you know, you can't even crucify yourself. Isn't it interesting that God picked crucifixion as the means of death for Jesus? Because you think about it, you can hammer this nail in, and you can get your feet nailed in. What about that third hand? It's physically impossible for you to crucify yourself. That's why God had to take Jesus to the cross on your behalf to crucify your old man.
Amen.
It couldn't be achieved by you. It can't be achieved by me. And this, again, was where religion pulls at us. Religion says, you've got to sacrifice. You got to fast. You got to crawl on glass. You got to, you know, make a pilgrimage once a year to Mecca and do this and do that. It always putting demands on the flesh. The reality is, and Paul said it in another place, I think it's in Colossians. He says, to know, hold on, I'll find it. I want to read it to you. They lack any value. This is Colossians, if you're taking notes, Colossians 2:23. All these outward shows of self-imposed will worship, they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. In other words, you can't crucify that old nature. It's impossible. They lack any value in restraining the old nature. All these outward things that people do in religion, they lack any value in truly dealing with the sin nature. We couldn't, so he did. Amen? That's the good news of the gospel. These folks that are going out today knocking on these doors, that's what they're telling people. Because
yes.
There's going to be people that they come to their house and they say, you know, I just can't kick this habit. I just can't seem to get this right. I just can't seem to get that right. And they're going to say something to the effect of, you couldn't, but God did in Jesus. Amen?
Good.
In Christ, our old nature can be dealt with. And amen, it is dealt a death blow. Now, I want to speak about burial for just a moment. What is the significance of burial? When we talk about Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and then he resurrected. We understand the resurrection part. That's the party part, right? And it's the happy part. But what about burial? What's the significance of burial? Burial is a type of certifying death. Okay? Just in the natural realm, when someone passes away, we put them in a coffin, we dig a hole, we put the coffin in the ground, and we do what? We pour dirt on top of it. It's a final certification, if you will, that this person is truly deceased. So burial represents that. Those of you that are going to be water baptized in a couple weeks, this is what really, this part is the most exciting part. When you go under the water and we hold you there. No, I'm just kidding. When you go under the water for just a second, because we're not going to hold you down there very long. But when you go under, that is the exciting part. What does burial represent? Your old nature is truly dead. to borrow a phrase from Princess Bride, you're not just, it's mostly dead, it's truly dead, right? Your old self is truly dead. That's what burial represents. It's a certification of finality to the death. And that's why Jesus was buried and for 3 days was in the ground. To show that your old nature, see, it's not about him. He didn't have a sin nature. He didn't take any sin nature of his to the ground. He took yours to the ground. Amen. This is the good news of the gospel. And your mind right now is going tilt. Because human reason can't figure that out. You and I weren't even around 2,000 years ago. But this is the, I was going to say magic. It's not magic. This is the glory of God in eternity, is that eternity is outside time. So 2,000 years ago, before you were here, Jesus took your old nature to the grave. That's the good news of the gospel. When they yelled, "Crucify him," they were doing you a favor. They were taking your old Adamic nature to the cross to kill him once and for all. And Jesus put it there, and Jesus died, and he was buried to certify this guy's coming up no more. Amen. You say, well, what about when I wake up on Monday morning and I feel this passion, I feel this anger, I feel this whatever? You do like Paul said. You reckon. Yes. We Texans understand that. We reckon. We reckon, we consider it to be so by faith. And did you know that the more and more you do that, the more and more you reckon, the more and more you realize. Amen?
Amen.
We started this series weeks ago by saying this verse, the just shall live by faith. And that's how we walk into this. When you got put into Christ, your position got changed. I read this verse this week. I'm reading through the Old Testament. I'm going to make it. Judges 6:9. God said this to the people of Israel. They had rebelled against him again, got into idolatry. And he reminded them. He said, I snatched you from Egypt. I love that in the NIV, 1984 edition, my favorite. I snatched you from Egypt. I love that. God says, I rescued you. And there's another verse in the New Testament that's similar. Look over at Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1, verse 13. Colossians 1:13. Who, or talking about God, so we could say, God hath delivered us. Say delivered. If you're in Christ, you're delivered. Amen? But again, like any other topic in the kingdom, it's never fully exhausted, is it? Because there was a whole lot of Adam planted in you and I before we came to Christ. So guess what? There's a whole lot of deliverance that needs to happen in your life and in mine. It'll never stop. Are you with me? And we said last week that, you know, you grow up as a kid, you always say this thing, I'll never be like my dad. I'll never be like my mother. We say that all growing up. And guess what? You get to be an adult and you realize it's in the genes. Ah! And so we will constantly be delivered from Adam. Amen. For the rest of our lives, Jesus will be delivering us from that which is not of him. He doesn't hate your mom or your dad. It's just that's Adam. That's the old creation. Do you remember that scene in The Passion? When Jesus is carrying his cross through town and someone taps Mary and says, hey, I think I know a way around. We can kind of get around the crowds and you can actually see him close up. And there's this beautiful scene in which he rounds this corner and there's Mary, his mother, and she's right there close by. And he stumbles once again, but he gets up and she's, you know, like her mother's heart's reaching out to him like any mother would in compassion. And all of a sudden, and he sees mom and he picks up that cross once more with added strength and he looks at her and says, I'm making all things new. It's not that God hates your parents or God hates Adam, but we just need to be made new. We don't need to be fixed. I said last week, when you go into Barnes and Noble, you'll see racks and racks and rows of self-help books. And guess what? They don't work because you can't improve Adam. He must be reborn. To quote Brother Lee Puffy's, you know, favorite, what God's put in him as a gift to the public, when everywhere he goes, he's just ready to talk to anybody about being born again. Because that is the power. The power is not in trying to fix Adam. The power is in being born anew. Amen? We must be born again. Think of it when you got saved as the second incarnation. We read in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh. We call that the incarnation. When you and I got born again, it was a second incarnation. Amen. We have, like Jesus, we are the Word become flesh. And for the rest of your life, you will be becoming the Word being made flesh. Amen. It never ends. There's always something to perfect in you and I. It will go on and on and on. And Colossians tells us here, let me go back to this verse. I got a little distracted there. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. Some translations say the dominion of darkness. And we got translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, or the Son He loves. Let me say this to you. You've been refathered. You've been refathered. And you're not, again, we don't relate to God as God. He is God. But He has a new relation to us now. Once we're born again, He is Father. Again, there's not good Christians and there's not like guys who walk really close with God. You know, we use that phrase from the Old Testament, men of God. I kind of don't like it. I get it. But we're all sons and daughters now of God. Amen. He's our Father. Yes. He's not Father to guys who are really, really on fire for Jesus. He's Father to all of us. And every day you wake up, realize that you've been put into Christ. You got delivered. You got snatched out of the dominion of darkness. You got put into the kingdom of the Son He loves. He's crazy about you. Amen. He's crazy about you. Not because you're a, quote, good Christian, but because you're His son. You're His daughter. He's your Father. Amen. Turn over to Galatians 4. A little bit to the left. Galatians 4, verse 5. It's important to point out that in the kingdom, there's a little difference between our adoption and earthly natural adoption. Galatians 4, 5 says this, to redeem them that were under the law, talking about Jews who had put their hope in a Messiah to come. Jesus came to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, when the New Testament talks about adoption, it's different because, see, if you and I go out and we adopt a child, I don't care how much you love them, pour on them, you know, surround them with your lifestyle, your value system, your way of thinking, that child was the offspring of somebody else. So they may adapt over time to your ways, your preferences, but in reality, it's in the genes. Wherever they came from, it's in their genes. The kingdom adoption is different. When God adopted us into His family, what this verse is talking about here, the adoption of sons, He gave us His nature. You see the difference? That's why we had to be born again, to take on a new nature. Your spirit, we've said it before, if you stood up here and Jesus walked in the room and we took your spirit man, your born-again spirit, and plucked him out of your human body and stood him right next to Jesus, you'd look like twins. That's who you are. You have been given the nature of your Heavenly Father. So in a sense, God adopted us. He brought us into His family, but it's even more than that. We were rebirthed, and in that rebirth process, you were given a new nature. And that nature, just like Jesus, repels sin, is irresponsive to sin, hates sin, loves the Father. That's your nature now in Christ. You're not just altered, you're remade. Amen. Not just adopted in a human sense. Praise God for human adoption. It's a wonderful thing to be brought into love and a loving family and a loving household. But God does even more for us than that in giving us rebirth. He brings us into His nature. Amen? We have been given His nature. Write this down if you're taking notes. First birth put us in Adam. The second birth puts us in Christ. Your first birth, everybody in here that knows Jesus has been born twice. Your first birth puts you in Adam. And you look like Adam. You behave like Adam. You sin like Adam. You hide behind fig leaves like Adam. That's your original nature. But your second birth puts you in Christ. And oh, we need to exhaust what it means to be in Christ. I could preach on this till Jesus comes. Amen. We'll cover other topics this year, but I could preach on this till Jesus comes. And that's what Paul did. That was his life message, in Christ. This is very powerful. God's work wrought in Christ far outweighs anything done to us in Adam. Amen. I love that. God's work that he wrought in Christ, God's work in Christ and putting us in Christ far outweighs anything done to us in Adam. Amen. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. Amen. Doesn't matter if you were abused, misused, rejected, accused. It doesn't matter what happened to you in Adam before Christ. Or even if you were a Christian then and it happened to you, you still didn't fully understand what it was to be in Christ. Now that you're in Christ, it undoes everything that's been done to you in Adam. Amen? Hallelujah. He's making all things new. We're in Christ. According to Romans 6, 3 and 4, it makes us dead to sin, unresponsive to sin. We've been programmed, and we are very used to responding to sin. But God says, now I want you to reckon. I want you to consider that you are dead to sin. You're unresponsive. You're like that person laying in the casket, whether we call him Bob or Sally or Jane, doesn't matter the name. But they're unresponsive to the things of this world. We are dead to the things of this world, the Bible teaches. And we are alive to God in Christ. I'm looking at a room full of little Jesuses out there. Can you see why Jesus didn't have to have dozens and dozens and dozens? A dozen men could shake the planet for him. Why? Because they got born again. They got rebirthed. This is like having 11 Jesuses walk the earth after he was resurrected. 11. If Jesus could shake Israel, 11 could shake the world. Amen? And I'm looking at way more than 11 in here. We could shake the universe with what we got in here. If you'll discover it and walk in it and reckon it and see it realized in your life. One more verse in 1 John 3. We'll end with this one. Glory to God. We've been rebirthed. We've been adopted, yes, but even more than that, we've been given his nature. Amen? Look at 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. First John 3, verse 1. Behold, I love that King James word. Stop and look at this. Take note of this. Pause and give consideration to this. Meditate on this. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And one translation says, and that is what we are. And that is what we are. Amen? Amen. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Folks, don't get too cozy with the world. If people in the world act strange towards you, you're right on. Amen. Jesus said, woe to men if they speak good of you. Because they knew him not. They don't know us. They can't figure us out. You know, sometimes I'm in the workplace. Sometimes I'm around people in the world, and I'll meet somebody new, and then someone else will come up, you know, and they're maybe not a Christian. Let's say the person I meet's not a Christian, and then some other folks come around a little while later. And it's almost like I disappear in the crowd. I almost become invisible. And it used to bug me. Now I love it. It reminds me what this verse is saying. The world doesn't know you. They can't comprehend you. In fact, you annoy them. They don't want to know you because they knew him not. Verse 2, that's not the point of my message, but that's interesting truth. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. This is true of you. You're not a good Christian, Jim. You're the son of God. You're in Christ or you're not. If you're in Christ, you get the whole package. Crucified, buried, and resurrected. Amen. Now, right now, whether you feel it or not, on Monday morning when you wake up and say, oh, it's time to go to school, it's time to go to work, whatever. You don't feel like a son of God, but the Bible tells us right here, you are. Amen. Sons of God. I love this part. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. There was a verse we read this week. If you're reading through the New Testament with us, hold your finger there. We'll come back to the rest of that. But I want to just, this is a beautiful verse. Don't you love the language of Scripture? Amen. You know, God's a poet. Amen. Even more than that, when he wrote these words down, they had life in them. And I read this verse the other day as part of our chapter for the day, and it was so good. 1 Corinthians 15:49. Man, I love it in this translation too. It's so good. I'm going to read it to you in the NIV. If you just want to listen, that's fine, because it's a really good translation. And just as we have been born, and just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man. How many of you have done that? Ever looked like daddy? Ever looked like mommy? Ever looked like Adam? Till we're tired of it. Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Oh, isn't that a good promise? I'm tired of looking like Adam. I'm tired of looking like my ancestors. I want to look different. How about you? I want to look like Jesus. And this word promises us, so shall we bear the image of the man from heaven. Oh, that's a great promise to hold to, isn't it? Amen. I mean, some days you can get discouraged. Ever been there? Huh, when will I ever change? Huh. Paul said it elsewhere. He said, "Woe! What wretched man I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" In other words, I look so much like Adam. But the word promises us, so shall we bear the image of the man from heaven. Now let's go back to 1 John. I've got to finish here. 1 John 3. It does not yet appear what we shall be. Verse 2. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I was reading another verse this week. You're familiar with it in 1 Corinthians 2:9 if you're taking notes. It says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard." You know the verse? Yes. "Neither has entered into the heart of man." That is so good in the Passion Translation. I have to share this phrase with you. That part about "neither has entered into the heart of man." Listen to this. These are things beyond our ability to imagine. Wow. In 1 John here, it tells us again, it says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be." What we shall be when we are changed one day. And we're in that process of being changed right now. That's the joy we can have. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to be like Jesus. We can be like him now. Amen? A little bit of heaven on earth. How many of you could use some heaven on earth? Now, some of you wives are going, "Yeah, I wish you'd be like Jesus." This is your chance to elbow him. This is your elbow moment, ladies. But it says, we shall be like him. And it does not yet appear. In other words, we can't comprehend. It's something beyond our ability to imagine that we will be like Jesus. But the truth is, you already are. Your spirit looks just like Jesus. Now we are the sons of God. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. We identify with Jesus. He was crucified, and so were we. He was buried, so was our old sin nature, certifying the finality of its death. He is risen. Wow, what does that mean? We'll talk about that some more in the coming weeks. The glorious liberty of the sons of God. I love that phrase in Romans 8. The glorious liberty. You know, the world can't figure you out. They think you're too happy, too free. They think you ought to have a little more law in your life, a little more legal. You ought to live under a little more restraint, not be so blooming happy. God's not always happy, they'll say. Why? Because they can't fathom the glorious liberty of the sons of God. But this is what we're called to be. Bow your heads with me, please. Father, we thank you for putting us in Christ. The miracle of that truth, that when he died, our old nature died. Let me say this, saints, I want to make clear. Our reckoning of that truth doesn't make it so. We reckon it because it is so. We are dead to sin. Your old sin nature was crucified with him and buried, certifying its finality. Hallelujah. Take a deep breath right now. If you're born again, you just breathe divine air because you are now the sons of God. You are risen with him. Amen? You are not that old creature. And you're not digging around here in earthly struggles of Adam, Amen. Sin, habits, addictions, all those things. I know you may feel that, and you may see it. You look outwardly and you go, my life has these things going on. The truth is, now we are the sons of God. Yes. And you have not fully imagined what you will be. But you will be like him, because in actuality, your spirit right now is like him. But you say, Scott, I've never been born again. I need to accept Jesus. I need to be born anew, like you're talking about today. If that's you for the first time, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. You've never given him your full heart and life and believed upon him. What I've talked about today, death, burial, and resurrection. If that's you for the first time, raise your hand. We're going to pray a prayer in a moment publicly. We're not going to embarrass anybody, but we want to give you the opportunity to be born again, to be made a child of God. If that's you for the first time, please raise your hand and we're going to pray together. Or you say, Scott, I'm coming back to the Father. I've been away from the Father. I've been born again, but I've been out of fellowship with God, and I want to return to him who is the lover of my soul, Jesus. If that's you today, please raise your hand as well, and we're going to pray for that as well. Anybody at all? Okay. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you today for the truth of your word. You have put us in Christ. And it doesn't end at the cross. It's not all about death. It's about newness of life. And we rejoice in it. We thank you, Father, for making us your children, for adopting us into your family, in your love. You didn't just bring us in. You gave us your very nature. So in every way, we are your children. Hallelujah. Just for this next few moments, saints, could we just end in a bit of worship? Not so much singing a song, but could you just lift your hands to the Lord, lift your heart to him and say, thank you. Thank you for giving me new birth. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that you heard the gospel with ears that could say yes to it. You know, when you go witnessing on the streets, how hard it is sometimes. You talk to people and they're just so hardened. The fact that the Holy Spirit opened your heart to the gospel, it's a miracle. We thank you, Jesus, for saving us, for snatching us from Egypt, for bringing us into the kingdom of your love. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We bless you today. Thank you, Jesus. We give you glory. Thank you, Lord. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. And we cannot imagine what we'll be. That blows my mind. Because we got pretty creative imaginations, don't we? I mean, you know, if I told you, picture blue sparklers going off in the sky, you can picture some wild things. The Bible says, heaven, our future, what Jesus has done for us is beyond our ability to imagine. Aren't you glad? Stand together with me. Hallelujah. Well, it's going to be a glorious week. Amen? Amen. The Bible says, not only are we the sons of God, but it says, everyone who is born of God overcomes this world. Amen? Why? Because we have the same nature as Jesus. Jesus overcame the world, and you do too. Amen? Go and have a victorious week in him. We'll see you next week. Glory to God.